time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
You know, we hear a lot of talk today about in the church about revival and about how there needs to be this end times revival that's going to happen. There are even people that are predicting, prophesying about end time revivals. And is it going to happen? We're going to have this grand awakening in the world before Jesus Christ comes back for his church. The answer is we don't know, because there is no revival that is prophesied in the scripture. That is not to say, of course, that there won't be one, or that God will not have a massive harvest of souls before the last trumpet, the rapture trumpet sounds, the last Gentile is converted. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, there's going to be an end of the age of the Gentiles. That's the end of the age of grace, basically, where God will then turn his attention back to Israel and back to the world. But all that to say is that there is no end time revival prophesied, but there is an end times falling away from the faith that is prophesied. And, you know, that's not really encouraging, but and we're seeing it happen right now. And, you know, people think, well, gosh, what does that look like? You know, what does it look like in the church? Does it mean that, you know, we're going to start accepting false doctrine in the church, and there's going to be immorality introduced in the body of Christ? Well, in a word, yes, because that's exactly what we're seeing right now in many churches and whole denominations across the country. We're seeing this doctrinal falling away from the Word of God. And I think we need to make a distinction between what people call revival is really sort of evangelism explosion. That's what people think of in revival. They think of having revival services and, you know, having a speaker come in and, you know, whip people up into a frenzy and get them to walk forward in an aisle and sign a card and, you know, raise their hand, get baptized or whatever. That's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about revival. Revival happens among the people of God. It happens among Christians. And that's what we need to be praying for, because the key to the world is the church. Because the church is, according to Timothy, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is, according to Jesus, salt and light. The church is, according to Paul, the body of Christ, through which we display this aroma of Jesus to the world. People don't come to Jesus just because they walk outside or because they walk by a church building. They come to Jesus because someone has shared the truth with them. Now, obviously, some people come to Christ on their own, but most people, and think about your own life, you came to Christ most likely because somebody shared the gospel with you. And in fact, many people may have shared the gospel with you. It may have taken a long time for you. And which is another reason, by the way, why you should not be discouraged if you share Christ with someone and they don't respond positively. You may be just one link in a very, very long chain. But that's how people come to Christ. But what we need to be praying about, what we need to really be thinking about today is how do we change the body of Christ? Because when you look at statistics across the board, in terms of marriage and divorce, in terms of views on the Bible, views on the deity of Christ, views on salvation, who goes to heaven, what kind of people go to heaven, what religions are true, you find on the whole that church people, i.e. professing Christians, statistically score just a few points less than the world does on some of these categories, in terms of divorce, in terms of how do people get to heaven. You know, Barna did a poll not long ago where he discovered that a more than half of church-going professing Christians believe there's more than one way to get to heaven. And see, that's just indicative of how much the world around us and its thinking has affected our thinking. And you know, sometimes, you know, you may have been raised in a church tradition where people talked about worldliness in terms of the music you listen to, or the clothes that you wear, or the hairstyle that you have, or the places that you go, and you know, things like that. That is not worldliness per se. Worldliness is an acceptance of a value system. It's a philosophy of life. It's a worldview. And the Bible says that Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Satan is the god of this world. Ephesians 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. So he's in charge of the PR program for evil. And he doesn't knock on your door and say, hey, guess what? I've got some evil I want to sell you. What he does is he sells his values based upon the benefits that they have to you. Now back when my parents were first starting out in their marriages and stuff, there would be people that come to the door and they knock on the door, and it would be the Fuller brush salesman, you know, it'd be the vacuum cleaner salesman. And he would have a little container of dirt and he would throw it down on your carpet or whatever. And he would show you how his product could vacuum up the carpet, and he sold you on the benefits to you of his product. And that's what Satan does. Unfortunately, we try to mimic that method and just tell people about all the benefits that Christianity will give them. And there are great benefits. But the problem is that we fail to tell them what it's going to cost them. And there's a little bit of the bait and switch there. You know, we sell people on this whole idea of, oh man, you'll just have such a better life and it'll improve your marriage. And if you come to Jesus, then you'll just have a happy outlook on things and you'll have inner peace and all this stuff. And yes, those are all true. But they're also, specifically in the age in which you and I are living in, there's also some costs. Some kind of the downside to being a Christian today is that society, unlike growing up, perhaps, your parents or your grandparents, whatever, society's not backing us. Society does not have our back on Christianity. So if you're going to be a Christian today, then you're going to mark yourself out as a lightning rod for the world to strike at you. And you know this is true. And with the rise, that really the explosion of social media, it's like stepping out into traffic, you know, in downtown or downtown Dallas or somewhere. You know, it's like you're stepping out into traffic when you make a statement about Jesus or about the Bible or whatever, and you're going to be marked and you're probably going to be hit. So we have to tell people the whole story of what it means to be a Christian, and to let them know that the key issue here is your eternal destiny and having a right relationship with God. Now, on the side, there'll be all these benefits over here that comes with that. On this other side, there's going to be some cost factors that are going to take place. You're going to take a hit from being a Christian in today's society. And that's why the church is so important, because in the church, they're not trying to kill you. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. In the church, they're not tearing you down. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. In the church, they're building you up. They're encouraging you. You come in each week with the wounds and the scars and the blood that you've gained out there in the world from being a witness for Jesus Christ. And you come in, this is where you get your wounds healed. This is where we take care of you. Maybe you stumbled out there in the world this past week and you've got, spiritually speaking, a bloodied kneecap, and you know, you bumped your head, and maybe you carry some dirt on you from sin. Well, guess what? The church is the greatest place you could possibly come to. I mean, I used to love it when, you know, students would tell me in my student ministry, well, I'm not going to, you know, so-and-so is not going to come to youth group tonight. Why? Well, because they did this past weekend. I was like, you realize how moronic that sounds? That's like breaking your leg and saying, well, I'm not going to go to the hospital and get it set. Well, that's the last place I would go, because they might see that I have a broken leg and they might blame me for the way that I broke it. Or they might help you. They may help you set that leg and put you in a cast and give you some crutches and be there and serve you meals so that you can continue to heal from your sin. So that's what the church is supposed to be like. The problem today, excuse me, I've been battling this huge, massive head cold and cough and all that stuff. The church today, the problem of the church today is that we are so concerned with just making the outside fringe element feel good about themselves that we've forgotten how to really feed those who are hungry. And a lot of pastors are hesitant to go deep with their people because they're afraid they might lose these other people on the outside, i.e. potential Christians or whatever. But friends, let me make this statement, make it very clear because the Bible makes it very clear. The purpose of the church gathering is not primarily for unbelievers. It's not a place where you just bring an unbeliever for them to, you know, come find out how to follow God, because the pastor is there, according to Ephesians 4, to equip the saints so that they will do the work of service. The pastor is not there to tell non-Christians how great their life can be. And yet so many churches gear themselves up with their programs, their services, their sermon series, only to help non-Christians. And okay, Christians get helped on the side too. But it's really not deepening them. It's really not helping them know God any better. It's just helping them get through life. And so the purpose of the church is to gather together to worship Jesus and to hear from his word and to fellowship with one another and to remember his death. And that's basically it right there. Now, how you do all that, you know, there's obviously latitude and room for, you know, personalities and cultures and geography and that kind of thing, depending on where your church is. But that's the purpose of the church. And when we start, as one famous preacher put it, we start entertaining the goats instead of feeding the sheep, then we become an organism that is off purpose. Actually become an organization more than an organism. The church is an organism. It's organized, but it's an organism, okay? And so we have to be careful not to be there for the sake of non-Christians. The Christians that are in that room are the ones who are supposed to be there for the non-Christians. And occasionally, you know, you can say things like, hey guys, we're going to have a focus on trying to reach out to people. But here's the deal. Most non-Christians in today's secular post-Christian culture are not motivated to come to church. Now, people who are religious might do that, but most non-Christians are like, why would I want to come to church? I mean, before I became a Christian, church was the last place I want to go. I don't want to go somewhere. I don't care what they're talking about. I don't want to go somewhere where it's religious. They're going to talk about God and that kind of thing. I love my sin. I love me. So I'm going to go do something that's going to please me. So what we need to do is to train and help believers know how to build bridges to and relate to non-Christians so that they can understand what Jesus is all about. Now, in the context of that relationship, you can say, hey, Bill, hey, come to my church on Sunday. And because of Bill's relationship with you, he might come. But fat chance he's going to come just because it's a church service, okay? So that's why it's so important that we reach out to believers first, that we take care of our own household before we start trying to feed the children of the world. And that's where sometimes we get off purpose. We think that the height of spirituality is to go serve the community. It's not. You have to take care of the body of Christ first, then after that, go to. But don't cheat the sheep. Don't cheat the ones who have already said, I will take up my cross, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead. And then they come to us, they come to the church, and what are we giving them? We need to give them something that is real and true. And the problem is that a lot of Christians today are not able to handle the outside world and all the problems of they're having in their own lives and their own families and the persecution they're getting out there in the world. You know why? Because all we've been doing is feeding them milk and cornflakes on Sunday mornings. So they go outside the church and they can't handle it. And we see that they're weak and they're crumbling and they're falling apart and they're imploding and all this stuff. And what do? We go, well, we need to feed them some more milk and cornflakes. And so we just dumb things down to the point where those people come, they really need some strong equipping. They need to help learn how to eat meat, but we're just going to keep feeding them milk. And so a good leader and a good leadership in a church wants to take the process of leading people to a deeper place, leading people to a place of substance, a place where they can really get some solid meat. And at some point in your life as a human being and as a Christian, you just want something more. You want something deeper. And you're just tired of doing church. You're tired of just hearing a message per se. Man, give me something that I can stand up and shout about. Give me something I can take out into my world and go and be changed myself and have a message or messages for my world. Give me the truth so I can share the truth. You know, I'm always reminded of that story when President Abraham Lincoln went to a church. I believe it was a Presbyterian church, but don't quote me on that. And he didn't want to create, you know, a scene. So he kind of slipped in the side door with his Secret Service, his Pinkerton agent there. And they sat over the side where people couldn't see them. And so the church, you know, service went on and the preacher got up to preach and he delivered this message and that type of thing. And it was all over with. Abraham Lincoln and his Secret Service guy were leaving the church, and his Pinkerton agent said, "Mr. President, what did you think about the sermon?" And without batting an eye, the president reportedly said to him, "It was horrible. It was not a good sermon." And the Secret Service agent said, "Well, why was it not a good sermon?" He said, "Because of this one thing. The pastor did not ask something great of us. He did not ask something great of us. In other words, he didn't challenge me. He didn't take me to a place where I'm going to have to stretch. I'm going to have to go beyond what I think I can do and begin to trust in the power of God." See, that's what a great message should do. I mean, yes, there are times that, man, we should just be comforted as a pastor's preaching through the Bible. There are times of great comfort. There are times when we just worship. You know, that's their only response to a message. But many times, in fact, most times, as you read through, especially the New Testament, there's a challenge. There's something to believe. There's something to think about. There's something, there's an attitude to change. There's an action to allow Christ to be Lord over in your life. There's a relationship to better. And there's a challenge. It's an adventure. The Christian life is such an adventure. And so we ought to be challenged. And the only way to do that is by taking people to a place of greatness. Like any football coach, any basketball coach, any band leader, anybody that's leading a group of people, he always wants to ask the question, how can we do it better? How can we do it better? And I remember reading as a high school student, a brand new Christian, I read this book, I forgot the name of it. I was reading about 50 books a year in my high school career as a Christian because I'd never read anything deeper than a comic book. And so I was just devouring all this new truth that I was getting. And one of the books that I picked up one time, it began this way. It just said, if you are any kind of Christian at all, you want to be a better Christian. And that really stuck with me. I thought, man, why do I want to just plateau as a Christian? Why do we want to plateau in our knowledge of God's word? At what point in your life are you going to say, I think I got that Bible thing down. I think I understand it all. I think I've conquered this thing. Well, the answer is never. I certainly don't. I'm learning things all the time. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'll learn things in the Bible. I think, how come I don't already know that? How come I didn't get that part in seminary? Or I haven't got this in, you know, 37 years of ministry. How come I don't already know this thing? You know why, Jeff? It's because you're still learning. And the reason you're still learning is because you still want to learn. And to those people out there who are there to be fed and they want to learn, don't be afraid. The church cannot be afraid of driving them away simply by giving them the deep things of God and the truth of God and the doctrine of God and the teaching of the Bible. Don't be afraid of that. Because every hungry person will respond to that. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to sop up their plates and they're going to say to you, that was a fantastic meal. I'm full. I think I've got the nutrients I need to take on my world and to live my life. What's on the menu for next week? You see, that's the proper attitude. And that's why teachers and pastors should be working extremely hard all throughout the week to give people the greatest meal that they could possibly get, spiritually speaking. And really, the whole church service ought to be about that. Not just about trying to touch your emotions or trying to bring the lights down low so that you can't see your Bible while the pastor's preaching. No, no. Keep the lights up so that we can go through the Bible on our own. And that's where we are as a church today. The reason why we don't have revival in our church is because we're plateauing all of these Christians and we're stunting their growth and we're, in essence, keeping them down, keeping them from growing by continuing to give them milk and cornflakes and Cheetos instead of giving them steak and potatoes and great vegetables and the things that they really need on a spiritual level. And so when you think about your church, I want to encourage you right now to pray for your church, pray for your pastor, and pray that he would be the kind of man who would want to ask the question, how can we be better? How can we do it better? How can we go deeper? And to have a commitment to his congregation to continue to take you deep in the Word, not for evangelism's sake, but for sanctification's sake. I got more to say on this subject next time. See you then.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.